now embarking on the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. And as I mentioned just a little while ago, considering preaching a series on church growth. Not 100% yet, but I'm getting there. As we see our church can use growth, and that we maybe need to be reminded about what the scriptures teach about how we grow our church. And then I'm thinking as we embark upon our country's birthday and election coming up, doing a shorter series on God and country. And I'm asking you to pray about that, that I get the confirmation that I feel that I need from our Lord. Okay? So we're going to read this morning Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. John is writing and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we pray that those that are participating in this wickedness that we read in verse 8 would come to know Jesus, your Son, and be saved, lest they be part and parcel of the second death. Help me to be a help to thy people as we exposit this passage together. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross and have your way in our hearts. You know intimately each and every one of us. You know the struggles that we're having spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. May your Holy Spirit give us wisdom, consolation, comfort, and challenge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Associated Press reported a Friday from Washington, D.C., that a new Pentagon study was released. And this new study examined sightings of UFOs. These sightings from over 100 years found no evidence of alien or extraterrestrial intelligence. Personally, I don't think they went far enough. They should have went to the book of Ezekiel, and they would have saw all the evidence they need right there. Because we know that Ezekiel described the seraphim of God as powerful, beautiful, unimaginable angels that travel at speeds of unfathomable speed. Well, anyway, the decision was also consistent with the U.S. government efforts to assess the accuracy of claims that have basically enthralled the public for decades. And last year, NASA itself did their own independent study, and they too did not find any evidence that UAP, pretty much the same as UFOs, they are unidentified aerial phenomena. And they too don't believe that any of these had any extraterrestrial origin. It's not to say that there aren't extraordinary supernatural beings flying around in the heavens, because we know that there are. And the Bible tells us in the latter days that we are going to see signs in the heavens. And I do believe these signs are the created angels of God. We know the Bible teaches them. We studied it already. There'll be a war in heaven between Michael and his angel and the devil and his angels. And they will be cast out of the heavens and cast down to the earth. Can you imagine the signs that people are going to see because of the fallen angels cast to the earth? Now, as I read about that report, I got to thinking about this passage. You know, we earthlings have been fascinated with UFOs and the cosmos for many, many years. In fact, the likes of Star Wars and Star Trek and some of these sci-fi movies and series have certainly elevated people's interest in the cosmos. The vastness of outer space, I believe it speaks of the awesome power of our God and Creator. Amen? And the Bible tells us through the book of Psalms, Psalm 19:1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And when we just look at our solar system, we are fascinated. And it's very few planets in our solar system, but it is immense. Did you know that our moon is 211,463 miles away? I know I measured it. But if you could crank up to the speed of light, the speed of light is what? 186 miles per second. Now, if you're a Star Trek fan, that's called light speed. That's really what it is. And as you get into Star Trek, you learn that warp 1 is light speed. Don't ask me what the other warps did. Everybody has a different... But they've been consistent that warp 1 is light speed. So remember that. So, at that speed, light speed, you could reach the planet Jupiter in about 35 minutes plus a few seconds. And that's 367 million miles away. But that's traveling at light speed. Now, if you were aboard the USS Enterprise and there was a real starship and you were traveling at warp 1, it would take you, note this, traveling at warp 1, 80 minutes to get to the planet Saturn. That's 790 million miles away. And folks haven't even scratched on what's beyond that. I did a little study and I found out that once we leave our solar system, there are 200 billion stars in the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. And if you were on the Starship Enterprise, you remember their 5-year mission, they never even got out of our galaxy. Additionally, you know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Some night when there's a cloudless sky, look up. You see the stars. They do declare the glory. I remember my wife and I, we were in Shipshawana, Indiana. We were at a pastor's conference. And I don't know why, but in that part of our country, you could see the stars at night unbelievably clear. And we just sat out, I think it was on a bench. They had benches in this park. And we were just in awe of stars. They do tell the awesomeness of our God. The whole universe as we know it, all the way out to the endless space, to all the billions and billions and billions of light years that make up this stratosphere, is so vast, we cannot even comprehend how vast it truly is. He said, Pastor, why are you telling us all that? Because it just baffles the mind. John says in his first verse, I saw a new heaven. And the first point of our message is going to be, there's going to be a new cosmos. Verse 1. And then verse 2 to 3, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And verse 4 to 8. There's going to be a new eternal state. Let's pray. Father, bless the message. Oh God, how we need to have our hearts turned to you. For you are awesome, God. And you have told us, eye has not seen, your ear heard, the things that you are God has prepared for those that love it. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Now, I've been talking a little bit about astronomy. Listen to me carefully. Astronomy is a science, and that science reveals to us the glory of God's creation. It is a science that studies everything outside of the Earth's atmosphere in the stratospheric heavens that God created. There's three heavens, the abode of God, the universe, and the heavens above the earth. And astronomy studies the planets, the stars, asteroids, comets, galaxies, and the properties and the relationships of these celestial bodies, and it's tremendous. Because we'll never, ever be able to exhaust that study. Astronomers base their study on research and observation of what God has created, and we can observe their work and stand in awe of the handiwork of God. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. But I would admonish you to beware of astrology. Do not mix astrology with astronomy. It is the belief that the positioning of the stars and the planet affect the events that occur on Earth. And out of astrology, we get what we call the horoscope. And we get everybody's sign according to the stars. People ask me what my sign is, and I say it's the cross. Children of God ought not be involved with astrology. Some believe that God is speaking to the people of earth through the alignment of the stars. And I would forewarn you, the Bible teaches God's people, starting first with the Jewish people, to stay away from any form of divination. Trust that you're not opening that newspaper and looking for that horoscope. You're a child of God. Bible says, the just shall live by faith. One day at a time. You're not promised tomorrow, regardless of what the horoscope says. Divination was common among pagan peoples of the Bible. Just do your own little study on it. When the Israelites were about to enter the promised land of Canaan, God forewarned them not to practice astrology. Nothing wrong with astronomy. But the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But when you start aligning stars and, oh, this is going to predict this or that, and this happened, and the stars told us all of that, look out. You're dealing with paganism. God warned them, and he's warning us, not to practice astrology. I'm going to give you some verses. Y'all look them up. Leviticus 19, verse 26. Verse 31. Leviticus 20, verse 6, 27. These verses talk to God's people about staying away from any form of divination. Now, if you want a verse that clearly says stay away from astrology, go to Daniel 4, 7. You can't get a clearer verse. It actually uses that verse. As Nebuchadnezzar calls his wizards, magicians, and astrologists. Daniel, you know who he calls on? Jehovah God. God says, Daniel, just relax. Go to sleep. I'll give you the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You know, there's no biblical evidence that God has given authority to the stars or to astrologists. And by the way, we do not need astrology to speak to us when the Word of God states very clearly in the book of Hebrews, the very first chapter, the second verse, that God our Father has in these last days spoken unto us by His, come on, y'all know that, Son. The Logos, the Word. He is the Word, the Logos. And He has appointed Him heir of all things, and by whom also He made or created the entire universe. And He that created the entire universe does not tell us to find out what the future holds by the alignment of stars. No, God the Father says, go to the Word. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't verses that talk about how there will be signs of the heavens, how planets and comets will affect the earth. I mean, we just studied that in the book of Revelation, that there's going to be an asteroid or a comet or a meteor known as Wormwood. Did not we speak of that? That's not what we're talking about. Talking about divination. Revelation 21 that we read today, especially verses 1 to 5, tell us that God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And life will be wonderful beyond anything that we could imagine. We will be delivered from all devastating effects of sin. Now, we just finished talking about the millennium. And we said the millennium is going to be a wonderful place. It definitely will be a wonderful place for the saints of God because we're going to be in our glorified body. But as people are born, and there will be procreation in the millennium, they're going to have to accept Christ as their Savior, just as the Old Testament saints did, just as the New Testament saints did, and so will the millennial saints. But you know, we read in this chapter that God shall wipe away all tears when eternal state. Even though death, sickness, and disease will not be as present in the millennium, it will not have come to a complete end, and neither will have sin. There will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more mourning or pain, for God will make all things new. And the first thing He makes new is a new cosmos. John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be a universe greatly changed. God originally created the heaven and the earth as a home for humanity, for fellowship with Him. But what happened? Sin transformed God's beautiful creation into a place that Paul, in our study in verse 6, 7, and 8, talk about how even nature groans. Why? It groans because this is not how God created it to be. You wonder why we have volcanoes that explode and earthquakes that happen, because all of nature is groaning. But the day will come when all of the universe will be as God originally intended. Because God originally intended heaven and earth as a home for humanity to fellowship with Him. But sin ruins that. Do you know that sin ruins the heavens above the earth? Now, we don't get to see all that happens up there, but I guarantee you, it's a mess. Why? Who's the prince of power of the air? Satan. Where is his abode? The Bible says he goes to and fro from the earth through the heavens. And who knows what a mess he's made with the universe. God has a plan to redeem not only humanity, but all of his creation. And we saw that God, in chapter 20, he rid us of Satan and judged the ungodly, and he cast them into the eternal lake of fire. Now, I want you to know something that you don't see in the English, and that is the word new. The Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's not the general word that is used for the word new. Just quickly, let me give you a little Greek. The word used for new in the New Testament is neos. Neos means new as opposed to old. For example, this is a brand new tie. My wife gave it to me for Christmas. But I have a tie similar, but it's old. But that's not the word used here. The Greek word that is used here is the word kainos, and it means a new kind, a novel, a uncommon, unheard of, new in quality. I have an illustration. How many of you remember these? We still have a bunch of them. The way that videotapes work is off of tape. Some call it film. And by the way, you hear on the news, roll the tape. Nobody's rolling any tape. Everything is digital now. They're not rolling tape. Now, I have learned this week that some filmmakers still use tape, you know, film. But not as many as used to. And the only reason why is because when you use film, you get better color quality. But those movies cost more. Most use digital recording. And that's what we have now. It is new in the idea that it's kind of, it's unprecedented, is a new kind. This is what many of us have now. Totally different than tape. And then even beyond this is digital recording that you don't even see. You live stream it through your computer. So that's the difference between the two words. And God did not choose the word neos. He says it's kainos. It is a new creation, unprecedented. One of the things that I see is going to be completely different. The Bible says in verse 1, and there was no more sea. When I first read that, I wondered if I'm going to like that. But of course, if God's in it, we're going to love it. But I kind of wonder what's going to happen to all our surfers. No more surfing. And how many of you love seafood like I do? No more seafood. But you know what? We won't even have an appetite for those things, because it's going to be completely different. The Bible tells us that, and we went over this last week, 2 Peter 3, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now there are some people who say, oh, the earth is eternal. Yes. In the broad sense, it is, but that doesn't mean God isn't going to give us a new heavens and a new earth. The Jehovah's Witness like to say we're wrong, the earth is eternal. Well, we know that. But we're not going to deny the scriptures that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It's not like it's going to take eons for God to do that. It's going to happen all instantaneously. Even Jesus said in Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 21 to 33, talks about the new heavens. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, that's logos. That's where we get our information from Jesus. He is the word, and his word shall not pass away. Do you know that the second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy? The law of entropy says that everything in the universe is running down. A perfect example of that. And by the way, so are you. Okay? You're not getting younger, are you? Anybody here getting younger? You're getting older. And that's the earth we live in now, but the new heavens and the new earth are not going to be like this, because they're never going to run down. The old earth is dying, it is decaying, it is losing its energy. It's, by the way, growing cold, although there are many that advocate that the globe is warming up. Tell that to Bill Hemmer, who is 18 degrees below zero, doing a report with the United States Navy at the Arctic Circle. It was amazing. The Earth is not headed for an ecological disaster, but it is headed for an eschatological one. And what I mean by that, what eschatology teaches is going to happen. But in the new heavens and the new earth, that law is apparently reversed. Instead of it running down through the second law of thermodynamics, the universe begins to come together, and instead of losing energy, it will gain it. It will have stability, will have symmetry, will have beauty that the old heaven and the old earth never had. Or at least for a short time. None of us saw it. Adam and Eve did. And the Old Testament spoke of this too, by the way. Remember, Scripture must prove Scripture. You say, well, where does it talk about a new heaven, a new earth in the Old Testament? I don't remember a passage like that. Well, maybe because you never finished the book of Isaiah. And it's a tough book. But you won't find it in the early chapters. It's in Isaiah 65, verse 17, and Isaiah 66, verse 22. You'll find Isaiah talks about the new heavens and the new earth, and that there'll be a tabernacle of heaven there, the new Jerusalem. It is in the Old Testament. And that is probably why John does not have to go into detail, because the details are given to us by the prophet Isaiah. John says in verse 1, there's no more sea, and that means it's going to be different. Can you imagine that? Do you know that the earth is three quarters covered with what? Water. And by the way, you are too. I remember... Speaking of Star Trek, I remember seeing an episode of Star Trek where the Enterprise ran into these aliens, and they kind of spoke like broken computers, and they called the crew water bags. Water bags, like kind of like, that's how they addressed the crew. And it was Spock who said, well, they're not incorrect. What do you mean? Well, water bags, yes you are. You're 65% water. That's the way a body's made. And so, under this economy, water is important. But God is saying that the new heaven and the new earth won't operate on that basis. Be completely different. And I believe we're going to be able to travel in the twinkling of an eye, just as Jesus did in his glorified body. You won't need the Starship Enterprise. Okay? Because God's created this new heaven and this new earth for us to enjoy. It will be spectacular. There will be no more evaporation and condensation, not necessary. You know, we can't survive without water. But in the new heavens and the new earth, God has removed all of that. Isn't that wonderful? One of the things I have a problem with is drinking enough water. And as you get older, your memory slips and you forget to drink water. I don't know how many times my mother had to be taken to the hospital, and, you know, we were all panicking. What's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? The doctor goes, oh, nothing wrong with your mom. She just isn't drinking enough water. Right. We just forget to drink, and we need water. And so I try to remember You know, first thing in the morning, your body has been, you know, fasting, I guess, from food and water, and you need water. So, just a little tidbit. Drink water. It's necessary now. But it won't be in the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever else this may mean, it clearly indicates that there will be total change in the, I guess we'll call it the climatic conditions, since there will be no oceans, there will be no bodies of water determined upon our earth. We will require now water, but we will experience once again garden conditions in the new heavens and the new earth. And John says, verse 3, I heard, behold, a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And this verse, from verse 3 on, 2 and on, actually, talks about what? The new Jerusalem. In fact, he mentions it in verse 2, and I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem. How many times have you heard pastors from the pulpit say, there's only one eternal city? What is it? Jerusalem. You don't see New York here, folks. You don't see any other city mentioned. One coming down from heaven, and some Bible scholars believe that that new Jerusalem is already there in heaven, and that when this time comes, it's just going to gravitate. God's just going to bring it to the earth for all of us to enjoy. So here we're introduced to the capital city of heaven, and it suggests strongly that the New Jerusalem, that great city that John has described a number of times, is to be the capital not only of the earth, but of the whole new universe. John's attention is drawn to the focal point of this new heaven, the New Jerusalem. Now why? Because there's where God abodes. It says that. It says, coming down from God, where? Out of heaven, prepares a bride, adorned for a husband. And John says, as you see this vision, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with who? Men. God has always desired to have fellowship with humanity. When you read about the original creation, God walked and talked in the garden with his creation. Man is God's crowning creation. And although right now, man, in the order of creation, is just a little below the angels, and that's because of sin. But angels were created by Jehovah God to serve us, ministers for us. But the Bible says that that's going to change in the new world and in the heavens, that we will judge angels. Because we are God's crowning creation. And this proves that. And the Bible says that our God will dwell with us, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There will be no more separation between God and man. Isn't that amazing? Because there is no more sin. And God cannot look upon sin, but in the new heaven and the new earth, God can, because there's no place for sin. The New Jerusalem is pictured as a stationary city floating above the earth in space. Now, how does it stay there? I have no idea. Okay? But God can do anything. And, you know, if God can keep planets and suns staying in their orbits and things like that, this is not anything for God to do. And he does it for our pleasure, that he could dwell with us. Interesting that the earth will encircle the heavenly city, just kind of like the earth circles the sun, and it will receive light from the city. And we'll take note of that as we move on in this chapter. The third thing we are told here is that this will be the dwelling place of God, the New Jerusalem, and God will make his dwelling place with his children. Rest your hearts in that. I think that's a beautiful thing that we can't even really imagine what that's like, because in the sinful bodies that we have right now and in the state that we're in right now, We don't have that fellowship with God that God desires us. Some people do, to some degree, because they're closer to God. How are they closer to God? They die to self. They spend time with God. They sense the very presence of God because they long to be in the presence of God. Moses was like that. You know that? I mean, Moses got to the point and said, I want to see you. Remember? God said, you can't see me. Look at me. You'll die. Because you're a sinner. And he was. Right? God proved that. And he got angry and smashed the rock with his staff. God didn't tell him to smash the rock. Moses did it out of anger. Because he's a sinner. I got to hurry. It is all within this beautiful setting of heaven that we see this tremendous glory of God. And the New Jerusalem is this holy city. And we don't know anything about a holy city, but this city is a holy city. Holy means to be set apart. This is the third Jerusalem. Amen? There's the Jerusalem that we all know that exists in the Mideast. There's the Jerusalem that will be elevated during the millennial for 1,000 years. This will be the final Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem. And so now you may better understand why preacher says the eternal city. Because God says it is. Then there is the new eternal state, verse 4 to 8, and I am going to hurry. We already talked about verse 4, God's going to wipe away the tears. There'll be no more pain. It's going to be heaven on earth, amen? That's what heaven is. No sorrow, no suffering. You don't have to worry about getting Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or any kind of disease because none of that's going to exist. The former things are what? Gone. They're passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things what? Kainos. Kainos. New beyond your wildest imagination. When I think about having these tapes back in the day when we had video recorders, never dreamed ever that we would have something so small as this, and never imagined that we wouldn't even need any of this, that we just click and somehow magically the film comes by way of data that is streamed. That's just to give you a little example again of kainos. So what God's going to do is going to be unprecedented. New. Not new over the old, but new kind. And so this eternal state will be a marvelous place. And he says, ah, it is done. Just as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. God is going to say, it is done. And to my way of thinking, and I'll hurry, this is God saying, where we're supposed to be. My mission is done. I have redeemed humanity and I have redeemed creation. It is done. Come, enjoy what I have created. I believe that's what he's saying. For I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of a water of life. Freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. The only way you can overcome is through Jesus Christ. I'm going to close. One very important truth that should not be overlooked is in verse 5, God says, I make all things new. And in that next breath, as I mentioned, he says, it is done. God is the beginning and the end, and there is no need for anything else in between. Everything will simply take shape instantly as God commands. And God will make the world anew, kind of. But until then, if you want to be an overcomer and participate in this new heaven, in this new earth, in this new cosmos, in this new eternal state, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because he will make you anew 2 Corinthians 5:17 spells it out so clearly. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's Jesus, the Messiah, he is a new, kainos, creature. Unprecedented. Totally different. All things have passed away. Those old things, that old nature, it is suppressed. Behold, all things become new. But none of us can overcome our sinful state that we are in without the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we close the sermon. Let's do business with God. Father, I do believe that everyone in this sanctuary is born again. And they will be part and parcel of this new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem and new eternal state. But, oh God, you know the hearts of men. And if there is someone among us that is not saved, may you tell them in your love and your compassion that you make all things new. And that you can make that individual new through Jesus Christ. May they acknowledge they're a sinner first. May they acknowledge that sin is ruined then, because it separates us from you. And sin, when we allow it in our life, destroys relationships, hurts us, hurts you, and we need to repent of that. And so if there's anyone here who's not told God that they are sorry for their sin and repent, do it now. And ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and acknowledge that He died for you and rose again from the dead, because it's important that He justified you and me for the eyes of our holy God. Father, save that soul that may be nearest hell, and if there's none here, may we carry this message to our friends and our family. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our songbook. And I think this is appropriate as we talk about Jesus saving us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Don't have